Lord, we thank you for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word, and we give you this time. We pray that what is spoken may ring with truth, may what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit, and may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. As my ministry continues, enters its latter stages, whether that's a cause for rejoicing or mourning amongst you, well, there's a way to go yet. But whichever, I find myself more and more these days reflecting on the way that I have been travelling. The way. It's a time-honoured description of Christian living, just as I've been on a journey is a time-honoured term for human living. We're all on a journey, but we who call ourselves Christian are on a way, not so much a chosen way, more a called way. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. From the city of destruction to the celestial city, past the slough of despond, the wicked gate, through the wicked gate, the hill difficulty, the straight and narrow path, and so on and so on. The way is a description of the Christian life, but that way is a way of salvation. That's the background to Lent as we follow it in the next few weeks and as we follow the way of Jesus to the cross. It is a way of salvation. Because I think that sometimes the idea of a Christian way follows the idea of the journey through life a little too closely. The Christian way is not just a hopeful seeking after God, a religious pilgrimage like any other, fueled vaguely by some kind of interest in spiritual thing, a kind of all roads lead to God, that kind of thing. The Christian way is not really something we choose, like we might choose to join a choir or a golf club. Nor is it a religious hobby, like ballroom dancing or train spotting or whatever floats your boat. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is God has found us, God has saved and is saving us, God calls us to follow the way of Christ, to calling, to a different way. That's why it belongs in Lent. The way is a hard way. It leads ultimately to a cross. And for the avoidance of doubt, it is a way of suffering, sacrifice, and service. Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That was a challenge to the raddle-taddle crowd of people who gathered around to hear him then, out of which a motley crew of 12 or so gathered and began to walk with Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, but whose members one by one failed fully to grasp what they had taken on. Be careful what you wish for, we might say, and who fell away before they ever got as far as where Jesus was going. You remember in Gethsemane, Jesus saying, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It was a challenge to them then, and it is a challenge to us now. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried, the words of G.K. Chesterton. That ideal, that way, begins at the beginning of Lent with the desert. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. So Matthew and Luke. Mark sums the story up in just a few short sentences and uses a slightly different word and says that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. I suppose in human terms we would say that Jesus followed his instincts. He was led. What is it we sing? Put your hand in the hand of the one who stilled the waters, and he will lead you into the desert. That was my experience. Can't remember a time when I wasn't close to Christian things. From the age of 7 or 8 or so, boys' brigade, Bible class, arguing about religion and Christianity at school with my friends, I was deeply weird in those days. What's changed, you say? Gradually getting more and more involved, baptized at the age of 16, got very involved then in helping to run a church youth club, an evening Bible study group, went to lots of different youth events, even went to a prayer meeting that was being held by a group of people, young people in the church just down the road, praying for the conversion of the minister. I've met him since, and we have joked. It didn't work. Nothing seemed to work, if I'm honest. Nothing seemed to happen. That's the thing. Nothing much seemed to happen. And after all those years of intensity, I found myself fetched up in something of a spiritual desert. Having spent years trying to feel and see and experience God, hoping that something would happen, the desert. And for a long time, I felt that the desert was an empty, dry, unspiritual place, and that I was at fault for giving up on all that very intense religion. You know that most guilt-inducing of all phrases, if you feel far away from God, who moved? It felt as if I'd moved. Lost connection with the heartbeat of my faith. And I was in the desert. That's how it is often described in the Christian world. Christianity has declined in influence, size, and in effect. People look back on the imagined halcyon days of several hundred years ago when the whole world, at least around here, reverberated with Christianity. The churches were full, or nearly so. Newspapers printed sermons. Bishops were listened to in the House of Lords. They are still in the House of Lords, though I don't suppose they are listened to with anything like the reverence that they would have been at one time. I took a service in a South Wales Valley church back in the 1980s sometime, and it was a fine morning. There were lots of people in the church of all ages, and afterwards I said as much to the secretary on the steps, and he said, "You should have been here 100 years ago. The place was full." Rachel and me, we have just been to the Weber, pardon me, West of England Baptist Association, is now known as the West of England Baptist Network, WebNet. There's another photograph for you to take and look up when you get back to the internet. We've been to the minister's conference. Mostly, it is about what we right-on Baptists should be doing to, quote, grow from here, to try and make our faith more relevant and real to the lives of the people who live outside, who live a godless, spiritually dry life in the desert of today's world. That's how it often feels, isn't it? The world's a desert. Destructive, greedy, godless, a desert. Well, in the story as we heard it, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Just before that story, the previous story, is the story of Jesus being baptized. Heaven was opened, and Jesus saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then, in the story of the temptations in the desert, that same Holy Spirit led him into the desert. Strong word, led. Begins as an instinct, grows into a compunction. It is a sense that what you have to do, and you must do what you have to do. But the Holy Spirit often goes against our deepest instincts. It overwhelms, redirects, turns us round. Mark, as I say, uses a different word. A word that means drove. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. It's the spirit of Lent, really. It begins, we began last week, Wednesday, with ashes, repentance. It confronts us with the hard road towards Good Friday and leads and drives us along that road. Leads like you might take the hand of a child who doesn't want to go where you want, but no, you know that what's best for them is to go there, and leads them. The Spirit led and drove Jesus into the desert. When I found myself in the midst of spiritual dryness, it was the last place I wanted to be, the last place where I thought God would be. I longed to get back to the intensity of those earlier years. I craved a future that I fondly imagined, if I could get it all sorted out, would be filled with the presence of God. Now, I think, largely because of the temptation story, that God's Spirit led me into the desert. Never mind intense religion. Never mind all the things that we imagine God might be like. Never mind all that. The desert is the place where God is to be found. And never mind so much this morning the temptations in detail. You know the story very well. But the temptations and the whole story at least show to me that God isn't somewhere else waiting to see if Jesus can overcome the temptations of the desert before picking him up again on the doorstep. That's what I began to discover back then. But in truth, it's what I've had to discover over and over again down all the years since and still today, and on, I expect, into the unknown future. Our world may be a desert, our way through that world might be hard, and the temptations and idolatries and setbacks on that way might make it seem that being Christian is very hard. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just get back to shutting the doors of the church? But never mind places like the Slough of Despond, the Hill Difficulty, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Never mind nostalgia for the glory days of Christendom, or fantasies about how it could all be like that again if only we tried a bit harder. The desert is where we are. The desert marks the way of Lent, just as the desert of Sinai marked the way of the people of God out of captivity in Israel, in Egypt, to freedom. The desert is the place of temptation, yes. Struggle, yes. Difficulty, yes. The desert might be different for each one of us. The desert might be spiritually barren or full of distraction or confused with conflicting ideas and claims to truth. Or it might be bleak with the impending sense of environmental destruction or it might be filled with fear at the threat of virus-borne illness. But we have been led into the desert by the Spirit of God. The Spirit drove Jesus there. He found not just the devil, but God there. And there he began the way that would lead him to a cross and to the glory of rising again. Truth is, there is no place where we can go where God is not to be found. You know the words in Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are with me. The desert is the place where we will find God and find his love shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the desert, by the Holy Spirit's power, we look to make our way.